for doing that. All right, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapters 19 and 20 this evening. I hope you're sort of catching up or reading ahead just to get familiar with the passages we're covering. We're trying to cover two chapters. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving and we're in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 18, verse 30. It's the last verse of chapter 18, simply because it sort of ties in, I believe, with the first part of chapter 19. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we want to come to you this evening and just lift our hearts up and thank you for the blessing of your presence and the joy of being together as a fellowship. With people, like-minded people who love you. And we just want to pray this evening that as we open these two chapters up, the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and apply it in some form or fashion. Lord, it's amazing how often when we go through verses and chapters, the Holy Spirit just speaks to us about something that we just talked about or that's on our mind or that is so relevant to us. And I want to pray this evening you would do the same thing. We continue to lift up the conflict overseas with Israel. We continue to pray that you'd give us wisdom. We ask you to help our hearts to be heavenward and our eyes looking upward and to be alert and to not be asleep, spiritually asleep. We thank you. The Bible says it is high time to awake out of sleep. And we just pray that you would help us to be alert and to be watching and waiting for your return. And I just pray that somehow or another in the study this evening, you would use that to help us to be that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remember now we've seen how David has gotten his sort of his praise from the people of Israel that, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. And so Saul's been very jealous about that. We've seen that an evil spirit from the Lord is now troubling Saul. We looked at that because we'll see there's this fear. Saul has a lot of fear. And this fear is very evident in his life. He's afraid of David. We'll see that in our study this evening, but I just want to point that out. And I would encourage you when you read, we'll see a couple, I remember one little incident this evening we'll look at. It reminded me of a Western saloon. And so as we read that, I want you to be looking for the Western saloon in our study tonight because there's something that happens there that sort of reminds me of something. I don't know if you watch Westerns, you know. It'll sort of stick out, but it's all related to David and Saul and this thing going on. Because remember, David has been anointed king. God has chosen him. Samuel has gone to him sort of secretly, anointed him. But obviously, as we look through our two chapters and already, it's very obvious that Saul has sort of been informed about this. Jonathan knows about it. It was not done in secret, even though Samuel went sort of quietly to have this happen. He was there right before his brothers, you know, that were not anointed. The word, I think, has sort of gotten out in some way that this has happened. And we'll see that Saul knows about it. I think Jonathan certainly knows about it. But it's very interesting. Even though God's anointed him, he's not yet fulfilling that purpose. And I just want to point out in our lives, sometimes God calls us, but there may be a period of time before we're actually in doing what God's called us to do. I'm reminded again of Joseph, how God gave him the two dreams, and it was years later he became what God had told him would happen. His family would bow down to him. And so we see that in Scripture so many times in the Bible. You know, God called Moses so that at the age of 40, he thought that Israel would know that by his hand, God would deliver the nation from the Egyptians. So the Bible says that Moses knew that at the age of 40. But it wasn't until 80 when God sent him back into Egypt to bring out the people. And I just want to point out something, too, regarding this, and it really relates also to David. And that is sometimes God gives us a vision for something or a calling for something. And I believe it's very important that somehow God brings that vision to death. In other words, if God doesn't do it himself, it's not going to happen. And what I'm saying that only because David's been called, David's been anointed, it's very obvious of that, and yet it's going to very clearly look like this is never going to happen. The same thing with Joseph. You know, he had these dreams about his family bowing down to him, and all of a sudden he's sold as a slave to, you know, Potiphar, and he's imprisoned, and it looks like this is never going to happen. And then God just raises him up. The same with Moses. You know, Moses thought, you know, at the age of 40, people understood that. So he goes off into Midian and he's there 40 years. I mean, this is never going to happen. And then God miraculously and supernaturally just causes all this stuff to take place. But the same thing happens in the life of David. He's called, yet it's years later he becomes king. So look in chapter 19, or at verse 30 of chapter 18. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So he's very famous. He was very well known. Remember, one of the motives that Saul had for putting David in that position was he wanted David killed. He thought if David's leading out the army, he's going to be fighting the Philistines. And so maybe he'll get killed. Also, you know, Saul wanted, sort of told David, I'd like for you to marry my daughter, you know, Michael. And so, you know, David said, who am I? I'm a poor guy. I can't give a dowry. And Saul said, well, really what I want is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. You know, you can do that because that means you have to go out and fight the Philistines. Well, David went out and killed 200 Philistines. But Saul's motive for doing that was to get him out there to get him killed. So Saul's very jealous. Saul's very envious. I just want to point out sometimes when it's very obvious that God's blessing our lives, that can create problems. It can create enemies. It can create jealousy. And that's what's happening in Saul's heart towards David because God is blessing him. So in verse 1 of chapter 19, let me just put this on the screen. Jonathan's now is going to intercede for David. So in verse 1, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now in chapter 18, if you look in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 18, it says, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. That's what you do in a covenant relationship. You swap things. So this covenant has sort of been made between David and Jonathan. They were like-minded individuals. And so this is very important in relationship to Jonathan's relationship to David. So when Saul said that in verse 1 of chapter 19, it really upset Jonathan, obviously. So Jonathan told David, verse 2, and it was because of the covenant. Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, that I will tell you. So Jonathan's being very open with David, letting him know why he's in a covenant relationship. You know, I mean, I'm in this relationship with David. I've got a responsibility. It sort of gets back to, you know, in a covenant relationship, your enemies become that covenant partner's enemies. Your friends become their friends. The same way with God. We're in a covenant with God. So that God's enemies become our enemies. You know, that's just what the Bible teaches us. And there's that swapping. There's that exchange, our sin for his righteousness. You know, and that's what's going on between David and Jonathan. So he's going to sort of get an idea of what's happening. Why is he doing this? You know, and he's going to tell David what's the scoop on that. So verse 4, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good towards you. So there's no reason for this. There's no reason for this hatred or this desire to kill David. What's the problem here in David's life? You know, don't sin. So Jonathan sees this as a really a twisted mind from his father wanting to kill David for no reason, no good reason. David's done nothing wrong. So in verse 5, he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. And then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan and Saul swore. Now what you notice is he's going to swear. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now he's going to change his mind a few verses later. But you can tell that Saul is very unstable. I mean, he's unstable. Remember, an evil spirit from the Lord is troubling him. And so this is obviously a demonic spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is the spirit from the Lord that God's allowed to come and troubling Saul, and he's very unstable. And that's what's happening. So in verse 7, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, And he was present as in his presence as in times past. So we're back to normal. We're good again. You know, we're hanging out. You know, I'm not worried about being killed. That's what's going on in this event now. Now look, if you will, down in verse 8. David's going to be fleeing for his life. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And as he sat in his house and his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Remember, they called David initially because when this evil spirit began to torment Saul, they wanted someone to come, and the idea of playing before the Lord and worshiping the Lord, which David was a worshiper, it affected this evil spirit. And all of a sudden there was peace. But this is, now it's not going to happen. So in verse 10, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Now again, he said in verse 6, he swore that he's not going to harm David. And now a few verses later, he's trying to kill him. He's trying to, you know, spear him and stick him to the wall, you know. But he slipped away out from Saul's presence and drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So this is not just a temporary type flare up. All of a sudden there's this, you know, focused desire to have David killed. And there's been a change. So even that music, even when David's playing, it's not affecting this whole thing. This evil spirit's not affected by that. And then Michal, David's wife, told him and said, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. So there's this appearance of a body in the bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, then I may kill him. So this is a very, you know, this is all of a sudden, this has gotten so twisted that he's just determined to have David killed. In verse 16, and when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? Now, I would assume this made her very afraid. Because, I mean, don't you know that Jonathan and Michal know that there's something wrong with Dad? You know, he is not in his right mind. He's doing weird stuff. So apparently when, you know, you have sent him away, you are covering for him. You are helping him. And so Michal answered Saul, look in verse, again, 17. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she's lying about David threatening her. So the only reason I helped him, Saul, was because David threatened to kill me if I didn't. So she's putting the onus upon David. Now, I mean, she's in a tight situation. You know, there's a number of times in the Bible when the truth is not told and there's no negative consequences, you know. I mean, it seems like from time to time that happens. You know, sometimes something will happen and all of a sudden somebody will come up and say, tell the king this or tell the king that or whatever it may be. And so I'm reminded in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was brought before the king. The king wanted to, you know, once he was in prison, remember that? Towards the end of the siege and all that, everybody hated Jeremiah, wanted to have him killed. And the king brought Jeremiah in and said, tell me, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And so he tells him what God says. God says, surrender to the Babylonians. Do not fight them. Surrender and you'll live. But if you fight them, everybody's going to die. And the king said, when you leave here, do not tell the people out there who are wanting to kill you what you told me. Just tell them that I called to see how you're doing. And so David went out there and told these guys what the king told him to say. And it saved his life. Or Jeremiah said that. Did I say David? I meant Jeremiah. So in the same way, Michal is lying about David, sort of putting this, oh, he's such a terrible guy now. He threatened to kill me. I mean, that is so far removed from the personality of David. You know, what did Jonathan think of? What did these other people think that knew David? They probably thought this is, you know, bogus. You know, what would you say? Look in verse 18 now. David at Naoth. So David flees and escapes and went to Samuel at Ramah. Now, Ramah is where Saul first met Samuel. Remember when Saul was looking for his father's donkeys and he went up to Ramah to find out, you know, we heard there's some holy man there. We're going to find out if he knows anything from God. And he actually runs into Samuel, and Samuel invites him and tells him, you know, the donkeys are found, but God's anointed you and chosen you to be the king. But it was at Ramah that happened. And so he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So now he's got spies out there. Now they've got informers trying to find David. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they all prophesied. So his plan is thwarted by the Holy Spirit coming upon the messengers. Now this is God's Spirit. God comes upon these guys. Verse 21, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah. And so Saul's going, you know, if you wanted to get something done right, do it yourself, right? So I'll do this myself. And he came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So he's starting to prophesy as he's headed towards Ramah. Verse 24, he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Now, I believe what's happening in this situation, because this is bizarre. This has never happened. I believe that evil spirit from the Lord is reacting to the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he's acting really bizarre. Nobody's stripping off their clothes and laying down naked and prophesying. So this bizarre behavior is not the Holy Spirit. It's this, the evil spirit from the Lord is reacting to the fact the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. Therefore, they said, is Saul also among the prophets? So this is what's going on here. This is happening. You know, and that sort of reminds us that statement is Saul also among the prophets was said the day that Samuel sent him back. Remember that? When Samuel sent him back, look, the donkeys are found. God's anointed to be king. When you leave, you're going to meet some prophets going up this hill. They're going to give you some stuff to eat and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to prophesy and you're going to be changed into a different person. And that happened that very same day. It's very similar. And they said, is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, why is he prophesying? This is unusual for Saul. So I'm just pointing out, again, this bizarre behavior in this verse is obviously this demonic spirit reacting to the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul. Now look at chapter 20, if you will. Jonathan's going to agree to help David. So in verse 1, David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? In other words, this is bizarre. This is, you know, it's completely confusing to him. David's whole motive has been to help. He was the one that killed Goliath because Saul wouldn't go out there and kill him. Jonathan's already said to his dad, look, when that happened, you rejoiced that David killed Goliath. You know, all of a sudden now, Saul is just out to kill David because he's jealous, he's envious, he's angry, upset. You know what's going on? I think he's heard about the fact that God has anointed David and chosen him to be king. God has already told Saul through Samuel, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice because you rejected the word of the Lord to kill the Amalekites. God's rejected you from being king and God's chosen somebody else, a man after his own heart. And that was, of course, David. So Saul knows he's very insecure. And this insecurity is so devastating to anybody. I'm only saying that because it's so important that you and I are secure in who we are, in our position in Christ, that we're loved by him, accepted by him, designed by him. Our security is not in what people think about us or whatever it may be. It's totally between you and God. And you and I need to have that security of just being comfortable with who we are and what God's doing. And even though, you know, you see sometimes people from time to time are very insecure. And they're always looking to somebody else to validate them or to make them feel secure. And if you don't do what they think you ought to do or what they want you to do, they get very insecure. Or if you're secure around them, they get very uncomfortable with that. Because why are you so secure and so comfortable and so confident in yourself and I'm not? And I think in a lot of ways, Saul is extremely insecure. It goes with this whole spirit of fear. When it said that evil spirit from the Lord is troubling Saul, it literally meant in the Hebrew a spirit of fear. He's very insecure. He's very troubled, very upset. He's very insecure with who he is. And he's also heard the fact that God is going to reject him. You know, what is he expecting? Is he expecting someone like David just to rise up and kill him? I mean, I wouldn't put that past him. But that's not God's way. I mean, God's going to deliver Saul into David's hands two times. And there's going to be people around David saying, look, here's your opportunity, kill him. And David's going to say, no way. If God wants to take him out, God will take him out. I'm only saying that because oftentimes what happens in insecure people like Saul is he's sort of projecting on David what he would do. Does that make sense? In other words, if he had all this adulation, if he had all this praise, if he had all the success, and he had heard that Saul was going to be replaced and he was anointed king, what would Saul do? Well, he'd probably just take over and kill David. And I think in some ways, you know, what is the reason? That's why David is saying, what have I done? I don't understand why he's acting this way towards me. But I want to point out, it is not Saul in his normal state. It's an evil spirit that's troubling him. His mind becomes twisted. You know, sin has a tendency to twist. It twists people's thinking. It twists people's logic. It twists people's vision or view of themselves and other people. And that's what's happening in the life of Saul in a lot of ways. He's just sort of lost it, if you will. And that's why David is saying that. You know, what have I done? So look in verse 2, if you will. So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. In other words, he's you know, I'll tell you whatever he says. I'm going to be, you know, sort of your eyes and your ears, and I'll let you know what's going on. So there's this plan being made. Look in verse 3. David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. In other words, you and I have made a covenant. Your dad's probably heard about this. And he knows that you and I are real close, so he's not going to be telling you all that happens. He said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that true of all of us? Tonight, isn't there one step between us and death, or one heartbeat away from eternity? That's the truth. And yet David is fleeing from his life. Or another way to say that is this, regarding David. Is God able to protect us in good times when nothing's going on just as much as if bad times are happening and there's evil around us wanting to kill us? Of course. So what's the big deal? We're going to see later on in this story of David and Saul, we're going to see, I believe, a point where David is really losing his trust in the Lord. And we'll see that later on as we go through this. But it's very fascinating because he gets in trouble when he does that. But that's what he says. Then in verse 4, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. Just tell me what to do. Verse 5, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, because he's going to lie here again. David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, no big deal, or it's well, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, if he loses it, if he flips out, be sure that evil's determined by him. So David's just trusting whatever Jonathan says. Look, my family asked me to come to this feast at Bethlehem. If Saul is saying great, good for him, then we'll know it's okay. But if he loses it, if he gets very angry, if he flips out, if he's psychotic, you know, basically, then we'll know there's a problem. So verse 8, He says this, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. In other words, Jonathan, if I've done something wrong, if I've sinned and I deserve all this, then why don't you just kill me? Or why should you bring me to your father? Don't betray me. Don't turn me in. But verse 9 says, Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? So there's this relationship we have. There's this covenant. You know, I mean, in a marriage relationship, we're in a covenant. And what I mean by that is simply just the application. It's like you have to remember sometimes you're in a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship is a priority above any relationships. I think sometimes with kids, sometimes I remind parents or marriage partners, you are in a covenant relationship between the two of you, husband and wife. You're not in a covenant relationship with your kids. Your kids have to come second. Your first priority is that individual you made a covenant with. But doesn't mean you neglect your kids, but you certainly don't put them before your husband or your wife because of that covenant relationship. In the same way, Jonathan and David have made a covenant. And David is basically saying to Jonathan, look, we made a covenant. You got to stick to this. Don't turn me in. Don't betray me. Don't, you know, whatever. I know you're in a tight spot. I know that your dad is psychotic, whatever, or demon possessed, basically. But just don't turn me in. And that's what he's doing. He's reminding him of that. So in verse 10, then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? Knows if you go say this and all of a sudden he blows up, how will I know that? How am I going to find this out? Verse 11, Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. Then look, if you will, down in verse 12. They're going to make another covenant right here. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness that I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day. And indeed, there is good toward David. I do not sin to you and tell you. I'm going to tell you, you know, if there's good, if it's peaceful. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. If I don't tell you, is what he's saying. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I'll report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So Jonathan remembers when God was with Saul, how God blessed Saul, how God called Saul, how God anointed him. As short a time as that was. Remember, God was with Jonathan. Remember when Jonathan and his armor bearer said, let's go up to this garrison of the Philistines and see what God will do. And God, you know, used Jonathan to make a great victory over the Philistines. So Jonathan is a man that God has used, and he's a young man, but he understands this. He understands. He sees God's blessing on David. He knows that what David has done and how God has done in David's life is because God's blessed him. So that's what he says. And then he says in verse 14, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. In other words, we have this covenant between you and I. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, nor when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Look at that. Jonathan is very aware that God has anointed and called David. And he said, and he knows, God's made this commitment to you. God's going to raise you up. And all your enemies will be destroyed. Who is he talking about here? Everybody, but he also includes his father. God's going to destroy David's enemies. So Jonathan made a covenant, look at in verse 16, with the house of David saying, let the Lord quiet at the hand of David's enemies. So what he's saying in verse 15 is, you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. In other words, my descendants. You and I have a covenant. You and I have made this agreement back in chapter 18. But now there's another covenant, and this, I want you to promise me that you're not going to harm my descendants. Now we'll find out later on in our journey that David's going to become king and everybody's wiped out. But David says, look, is there anybody left in Jonathan's family? And somebody comes, there's this guy named Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple. And David sends for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's terrified because he thinks David's going to kill me. Why? Well, everybody else is dead. It wasn't by David's hand that they died. But Mephibosheth is a picture of us. Mephibosheth was crippled. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And because God the Father made a covenant with God the Son, and we're now in Christ, then that covenant transfers to us. And we are the cripples that what's going to happen? Mephibosheth is going to be brought up. He's going to be sitting at the king's table and fed all the days of his life because he has this covenant relationship. But this is when the covenant was made. So in verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David and said, let the Lord go quiet at the hand of David's enemies. Now in verse 17, now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So there's this vow. This is actually, in my Bible, it looks like the paragraph ends in verse 16, because verse 17 is darkened, which means there's another, but actually verse 17 is a part of the previous. Okay, there's this vow. There's this covenant they make. So in verse 18 is another beginning of another point. Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you shall be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. There I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. So you just go to hide there. I'm going to go out there with my bow. Later on, the Bible says once Jonathan is dead, David commands the army to teach people how to shoot the bow because of Jonathan. You know, because Jonathan was an individual who used the bow. And so here we see it. Verse 21, there I will send a lad and I will say, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, then come. And then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. So in other words, if I say it's on this side, then you know you're safe. Verse 22, but if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. If I tell the lad, look, they're beyond you, then you'll say, okay, it didn't go well. So Saul's out to kill me still. Verse 23, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between me and you. In other words, you and I have this covenant. We have this vow, this promise, you know, and so the Lord's going to make sure we keep the parts of the promise. Now look in verse 24, if you will. Saul's heart's going to be exposed. Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat. Verse 25, here's the saloon. Now the king sat on a seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. Don't you love that? You say, what are you talking about? Well, he's sitting by the wall. What does that mean? His back's to the wall. Remember the saloon? Remember you guys that are Western whatever? The guy always sits with his back to the wall so nobody can come behind him and shoot him. Saul sitting with his back to the wall. What am I saying? I'm saying, look at these little hints. Later on, we'll see Saul by himself, the Bible says, with his spear by his side. There's always some hint that Saul's afraid. Saul doesn't want anybody speaking behind him. Why would the Holy Spirit, when he breathed the scriptures, put this verse in there, verse 25, now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. Why would the Holy Spirit put that? Because the Holy Spirit's showing us that Saul's afraid. He's afraid of somebody sneaking up behind him or coming behind him. He's insecure. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. You know, do y'all see that or not? Am I just a little bit paranoid here myself? So Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything for the day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Sure, he's unclean. In other words, he's maybe becoming unclean or coming to dead body. He's out fighting and maybe killed somebody. And because of that, he's unclean, so he can't come to this feast. He's got to purify himself first. That's what he's thinking. Verse 27, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty or still empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? Now, this is bizarre. I mean, what's bizarre about it? I mean, why would Saul even think that David's going to come and sit down in his place to eat when he's been trying to kill him? I mean, it's bizarre. I mean, and yet he's wondering, where's David at? Why is he missing? You see what I'm saying? This guy's loony. I mean, this guy's really, he's not in his right mind. It's this demonic spirit has affected his thinking, has affected his reasoning. He's just really upset. Where's David at? So in verse 28, Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. Now again, this is not true. And my brother has commanded me to be there, and now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's sides. Now to me, I'm thinking, I wouldn't say that. Why? I'd be afraid Saul's going to send to my family and kill my whole family. I mean, it's strange to me. Anyway, but he does. Well, here's the deal. God's going to protect David. So verse 30, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. In other words, that's your mother. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? That's implying that David is going to kill Saul, and David is going to have a sexual relationship with his mother. He's accusing Jonathan's mother of being unfaithful, or accusing David of having a sexual relationship with her after Saul's dead. That's what he's saying. I mean, he's just like, that's very offensive. That's what he says by this. He's lost his, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now that tells me that Saul knows that David's been called to be king. And he's very insecure why David's still alive. And as long as he's alive, Jonathan, you're not going to become king. So in other words, you should join me and we should hunt this guy down and have him killed. That's what he's saying. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So what's happening is Saul is using Jonathan. He's lost his temper. He's psychotic. So he's not trying to hide from Jonathan what his plans are, but he wants Jonathan to do what he would do. And what he would do is make sure David's dead to make sure that Jonathan's kingdom, whenever Saul passes, Jonathan's going to become king. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, verse 32, and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. He's trying to kill Jonathan now. But by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So he knew that this is it. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. This is embarrassing. I mean, it's a feast. It's not just Jonathan and Saul. There's a bunch of people there at this feast. And everybody's watching and seeing this. And David and Jonathan makes a statement. What has David done to deserve this? And the answer is nothing. The answer is he's a threat. Let me say this. He's not a threat to Jonathan. The real threat in this whole situation is to Saul. But is David a threat? Of course not. David's not a threat. David's following Jesus. You know, I'm saying that only because think about what the Bible teaches regarding Christians and government. The Bible tells us we are to honor our government. We're to pay taxes. The Bible is very clear about that. We should make sure that we respect them even if we disagree. Why? We don't want to be a threat. We don't need to be a threat. We're not a threat. And yet oftentimes what happens over the course of the history of our world is that governments have looked at Christians as a threat. Are we a threat? Of course not. Now you may have some weirdos out there doing some weird stuff that claim they'd be Christians. But I'm just saying that only because David's following the Lord and David's not a threat. David will not touch God's anointed. If God wants to take Saul out, God's going to have to do it himself. In some other way. That's what David really is thinking. I'm only saying that because Saul is paranoid. He's fearful. He's got his back to the wall. Later on, he's got a spear in his hand. He's terrified of David. He's afraid of David because God's blessed him. He's heard apparently that David's been anointed king or some other thing like that. And all of a sudden, he's just trying to get David killed. That's what's happening. So look in verse 35. So now Jonathan's going to tell David. So it was in the morning that Jonathan went into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And the lad ran, and he shot an arrow beyond him. Remember the word beyond. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. And the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. So obviously David was hidden. The lad never even saw David. Then in verse 40, Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go carry him to the city." Or them to the city. Excuse me, just take my armor and all that and head to the city. And as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from a place toward the south. And look at David's heart. David fell on with his face to the ground, bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. I mean, Jonathan has lost his dad in a way. He's lost his prestige. He's been shamefully treated by his father. He's been embarrassed at what his father has done. But what has David lost? David's lost everything. He's lost his wife. He's lost his family. He's lost his position. He's lost everything. And that's part of God's plan. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying," and look what again, this is a reminder of the covenant, "may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." That's that additional addendum, if you will, they made to the first covenant. They made this other covenant, not only me, but also my descendants. Now again, why would Jonathan make this desire? He knows. He knows that David is going to become king. He's not bothered by that. Jonathan is a young man who follows the Lord. He wants what God wants. He understands that God's rejected his father. He's not, I mean, I'm sure he's sad by that. He's broken heart about that. He's, you know, whatever. But he knows that you can't fight God. And Jonathan is fine with that. All he's asking for David is, "Please don't wipe out my descendants when you become king." That's what he's saying. So in verse 42, it says, So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So this vision, this calling, this anointing, this whole thing, God has taken David from a nobody. God has sovereignly, supernaturally put him in the middle of a battle. David has responded in faith because of his love for the Lord and went out and killed Goliath. Saul then, because of that, has exalted David, put him over his men of war. He's respected by the people. David is one of his leaders. He's put him as the head over 1,000, which means he goes out there and fights. David has behaved himself more wisely than any other commander, so that his name is much set by. He's famous. And he's famous because Saul put him in that position and God blessed him. And when all of a sudden when Saul saw that Michael, his daughter, loved David and God had blessed David, he became even more afraid of David. This is the whole scenario. And he's terrified. Insecurity. Insecurity is a terrible thing. And I'm only saying that because Saul's insecure. David's secure in who he is. He's not trying to be anything other than what God wants. And ultimately what's happening is he trusts that God will put him where he needs to be in his timing. I don't have to do anything about it. I'm fleeing from my life. I'm fleeing away from it. I've lost everything because what? Because I'm doing the right thing. Because I'm serving the Lord. Because I'm going out there and doing what the king asked me to do. And God's blessing it. And because God's blessing it, you know, I didn't choose to be king. I didn't choose to have Samuel come. I didn't say, "Samuel, come and anoint me king." Samuel just showed up at the doorstep. Samuel was the one who sent, or my dad, you know, Jesse sent for me out in the fields and said, "Come, Samuel's here and he wants to talk to you." And so all of a sudden God's spirit says to Samuel, this is the new king. You see my point? David's just riding this wave. He's just responding. You see my point? You and I don't need to create things as much as respond. David responded to Goliath coming out. David responded to Saul sending some guys because they heard that there was a guy skilled and could worship the Lord and could play well. David's just responding. David's dad said, go out and visit the army and see how your brothers are doing that are out fighting for Saul. David's responding. Saul lifted him up. David, see my point? He's just responding. He's not trying to create opportunity. He's not trying to make things happen. He's allowing God to do whatever God wants, and he's just responding the way he believes God wants him to respond. I mean, this is huge to me. Because so many people want things and they try to make things happen. So many people, even the fact that David had been called to be king. I mean, David is obviously a man of war. What would you do if somebody's trying to kill you? Probably defend yourself and kill them first. You can't blame him for that. What do you want him to do? But David's just taken off. David's not going to do it. You see my point? It's just this great lesson to me about David just responding and responding and responding and and all these responses are part of God's plan. God's just guiding David through all this. God gave him this call. God gave him this vision. God called him and said, you're the king that's going to be the king. I've rejected Saul. And all of a sudden he's losing everything. Why? God's going to show David, if I'm calling you to be king, I will do this and I'll do it supernaturally. And you'll know when you become king that I did this. It wasn't because you killed Saul. It wasn't because you fought for this. It wasn't because you said, I've got a right to this because God's anointed me and I'm taking it. And who is this guy that thinks he should be king? Look at the way he's behaving. And everybody would probably say, that sounds great to us. But no. And so David is fleeing and losing everything. He's just responding to what God is doing in his life. This is a very important point. Please just remember this, okay? Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we just pray that you and I as believers, as us here, would respond to you. That we would recognize there are times that things happen and there are other times when we want things to happen so bad we try to manipulate. We try to manipulate people. We try to manipulate circumstances. We try to justify behavior that is sometimes questionable. Because we think, well, it must be God's will. Reminds me of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Well, it's God's will that I have a child. It must be through Hagar that it's going to happen. And then we're seeing today the consequence of all this over the Middle East. Instead of just waiting on the Lord and letting you work and realizing there are times that you say things that we just need to wait and let you, if it's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. Because we don't want to try to make it happen. We don't want to try to manipulate or try to force it. We just want you to have your timing. And help us to know that you are more than able to accomplish your purpose. So David's going to be fleeing and running in the wilderness for a long time. And it's all part of your plan. And David's just going to be responding to what happens, except one time when he sort of gets in trouble. So I want to pray this evening that you would help us to learn this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen.